where your treasure is. And when I'm speaking about your heart, it's not looking at your physical heart or just emotions and feelings. No, when this challenge comes to us concerning where our hearts are from this text, it is asking, where are you investing your life? What are the driving motives in your life? What directs your thoughts and your attitudes and your words and your actions? Where is the concentration and the preoccupation of your life? What do you spend most of your time thinking about and planning for? Where do you expend most of your energy? You know, it's true to say that anything that we love more than Jesus Christ is an idol. One of the greatest threats to the Church of Jesus Christ that we know today is materialism and comfort. You know, the same old problem is highlighted here in this passage that we have. You know, we are bound up in things, but it's not new. You see, as Jesus is teaching in this Sermon on the Mount, amongst others, he faced these hypocritical Pharisees who, with everything else that exposed and condemned them, were also greedy for material possessions. They wanted wealth. They were covetous, they were ruthless, they were manipulative, and they wanted to build up more and more things for themselves. And in verses 19 to 24, Jesus continues to expose their sham religion and their true state before God. And he'd expose their giving, he'd expose their praying, he'd expose their fasting, and here he exposes their greed. You see, the Sermon on the Mount makes this great contrast between what is true religion, that vital, living, saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and all other false religion. You see, the Pharisees, they thought that they were righteous. They thought that they were acceptable to God. They thought that they were the best. They thought their religiosity was above everybody else. But Jesus says that they were sinners, just like everybody else. And he draws this great contrast between what it really means to know God and to follow God and to live for God, and this empty religion of the day. You see, their understanding of who God is was wrong. Their living was wrong. Their approach to religious life was wrong. They created a religion for themselves, one where they could achieve the standard by their own efforts, their own works. And Jesus just dismantles it piece by piece, their teaching and all that is there, and he reestablishes what the scriptures really taught. What the truth of God really says. He's showing them, because of a heart of love, that they're sinners, that they need to be delivered from this empty, condemning, fatal system in which they were involved. They needed him. And yet in their arrogance and in their pride, they hated him. It's the same message today. You know, this world is full of religious people, even today. And some may be here this morning, but religious people who are lost because they don't know God, whose religion is all just for show. It's all about the externals. And Jesus said, no, your heart needs to be changed. You need to be saved. And you need to come to a knowledge of the truth in Christ. And you see, throughout this sermon in Matthew 5 onwards, Jesus says that a kingdom citizen is one who must be broken in spirit and mourning over sin, meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. A kingdom citizen must be salt that sets against the corruption and light that dispels the darkness. You must not only have a right view of yourself and a right view of the world, but you must have a right view of the Word of God and the way it works out in your life. Jesus continually searches them by showing that they're just bound up in externals. But God is concerned with their heart. You know, the only way we can be accepted with God and belong to the kingdom, can meet that standard that the Lord Jesus sets, or the Word of God sets, is through Jesus Christ himself, through his righteousness, through his life, through his death on the cross to atone for sin, his glorious resurrection, to his merit. In every element of Christ's message, he sets himself and the truth of God in contrast to all the error that is there that the Pharisees proclaim. And it continues here in Matthew 6, verses 19 onwards. And in particular, the Lord Jesus is dealing with wealth and possessions and things. He addresses how his people, those who claim to be in the kingdom, who follow him, must have a right heart attitude to wealth and material things, and particularly in these verses regarding what we have beyond the necessities. Verses 19 to 24 deals with that, what we have, the abundance that we have, and then verses 25 to 34 look at the necessities themselves. Now, interestingly, in both of those areas, the Pharisees had so twisted, so manipulated the Word of God that it was far, far away from this kingdom standard. Now, when dealing with verses 19 to 21, we have to understand that although wealth is primarily in view, the principle goes beyond that to every area of our lives, as we will see. Now, in verse 19, we see that the Pharisees are laying up for themselves treasures on earth. They are doing exactly what the Lord says not to do. They are consumed with greed and accumulation, indulging self. And in verses 19 to 24, remember, it's dealing with what we have beyond the necessities of life. Now, we face that in our society, because generally we are wealthy in comparison with the way the rest of the world lives. And this text is talking about how we handle what we have, our possessions beyond what is necessary for eating, drinking, sleeping, and clothing. And friends, if we're in his kingdom, we have to face what the Savior says here. And it's not an easy message to bring. It's very convicting and heart-searching, and the challenge, I can assure you, has hit my own heart first before I bring it to you. You see, this is God's word, and even though it is sharp, it is always for a benefit, and it shows us the best condition to be in so that we can know more of him. So that we can know more of his blessing, more of his presence in our lives. And that's why these principles are so important. You see, the Pharisees are hypocrites in every area. Now, wherever you have hypocritical false religion, you will have greed. As one explains, where you have a false teacher, more than likely you get behind the scene and you find out that he's in it for the money. That's why the scriptures make it clear that those who have the responsibility, particularly for teaching ministry in the local church, those elders set aside, must not do so for the sake of filthy lucre. 1 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter all affirm that. They're not in it for the money. Because the Bible always associates hypocritical religion with two main areas, immorality and greed for money and things. I could give you so many examples of this in the religious world today, even in the so-called Christian world today. We see it in the Old Testament too, where there is hypocrisy, there is immorality or greed for things. Let me give you an example. 1 Samuel 2. Eli is the high priest as he's there, and he has two sons. They're called Hophni and Phinehas. And they're two men of great responsibility in the religious life of Israel because they are sons of Eli, the high priest. They are in the priestly line. They bear this responsibility before God and the people, but they're totally immoral and lustful, and they're greedy for money. It says in 1 Samuel 2:12, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." How did they behave? Well, Leviticus 7 said that when an offering is brought to the Lord, the priest was to have a portion. But Hophni and Phinehas decided that they would take the very best for themselves, and then the cast-offs would be for the Lord. You see, it was a heart issue. They were covetous, they were greedy. And verse 17, "Therefore, the sin of young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They were total hypocrites. And the time came when the Lord struck them dead. You know, the Pharisees were doing the same thing. They were using their religious status as a way to pursue their greed to get rich. And that attitude stinks in the nostrils of God, as it were. The Pharisees believed that to be rich was a sign of spiritual success and holiness, and God would bless them with riches because of all of their supposed righteousness. But shockingly, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. You see, that was a statement of tremendous impact, utterly shocking to them, because the Pharisees believed that riches were the seal of approval. They equated money with the blessing of God. And so their whole emphasis was to get all the money they could, to become rich, and then to parade it as a confirmation of their spiritual superiority. And to enforce this, they twisted parts of the scripture, like Deuteronomy 28, which spoke of blessings and curse relating to obedience or disobedience. You see, when the Lord had delivered Israel and delivered them from Egypt and brought them to the edge of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, the land that God had promised to give them, the Lord laid down these amazing conditions as they entered the land. And obedience was key to receive the blessings promised. And the blessings promised in Deuteronomy 28 were material, they were earthly, they were visible, they were tangible blessings, and the opposite was a consequence of disobedience. Now, we could look at that in more detail, but suffice it to say, it was a text that the Pharisees pulled out and twisted to justify getting wealth for themselves and then to parade it as a sign of God's blessing, spirituality, righteousness. They wanted to say, look what God has done for me. See how holy I am. And no doubt they would have misapplied other texts like Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. You see, they took and they twisted and they desperately wanted this money. Then they became perverted and greedy and corrupt. Now, of course, there are plenty of warnings in the Old Testament regarding things. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet. Proverbs 23:3, do not desire his delicacies. Proverbs 28:20, he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. You see, the Bible warns against greed and covetous and hastiness and being rich. But in spite of all of those warnings, Luke 16:14 tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money. They were earthbound because their religion was false and empty. Their hearts were unchanged. And against this backdrop of the greed of the Pharisees, our Lord speaks. And he says that his followers must have a right view of money and wealth and possessions, realizing the potential of idolatry all around. Now, the problem is not the things themselves. It's the sinful, covetous heart of man. You see, and as I've said, primarily wealth is in view here. It's interesting, you know, the Lord Jesus talks about money 109 times in Matthew's Gospel, 57 times in Mark's Gospel, 94 times in Luke's Gospel, 88 times in John's Gospel. He addresses this issue of money and possessions 5 times more than any other subject. Why? Because it's one of the greatest challenges to us. It's one of the greatest stumbling blocks when it comes to following him. You see, our attitude as believers towards our possessions, our money, our luxuries, our time, must be like anything else. It must be brought before him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The problem is we have our blind spots where we like to indulge ourselves rather than laying all before the Lord in that area. As one explains, worldly ambition has a strong fascination for us and the spell of materialism is very hard to break. But I want you to see that when our Lord deals with it, he deals with the principle, not the prescription. He doesn't set down a legalistic standard, as it were. Rather, he says that the way we approach this should be the outworking of a heart that loves him. And so in verses 19 to 24, the Lord Jesus gives 3 alternatives, 2 treasuries, 2 visions, 2 masters. We're only going to look at the 2 treasuries this morning. And every time the same principle is emphasized. And you say, well, what are these alternatives? Well, look at verses 19 to 20. Are we going to lay up treasures on earth or in heaven? Verses 22 to 23. Are we going to exist in the light or in the darkness? Verse 24. Who will be our master? Will it be God or will it be money? It cannot be both. So there are these 3 choices, and really the principle is the same. Who is uppermost in our affections? Where is our heart? Because the answer to that will influence everything, including how we handle our wealth. And you know, God doesn't want that which is reluctantly given or given out of fear. The Lord wants hearts that are so devoted to Him, that love Him, and from that heart devotion to Him, govern everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do. It's not a legalistic standard of saying, well, give 50% and then God will be pleased. It's a heart principle. Because God doesn't need our money or anything else from us. He's got infinite resources. No, it's handling your money in such a way to show that God and not money or anything else is the one you treasure. The one you treasure above all else. So what are these two treasuries then? These two treasuries, earth or heaven. Jesus says that we should lay up treasure in heaven. He says, invest what you have regarding eternal things. Don't be bound up here. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You see, money in itself is not the problem. Rather, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. It is the love of money and the love of things that corrupts. Let me give you some examples. Achan, the Old Testament, instead of inheriting the promised land, he died with his whole family. Why? Because he couldn't resist taking spoils for himself when God had said not to. He saw all those nice clothes and those trinkets and those coins, and he stashed them away in his tent when God commanded them. It had been so clear. And judgment came very quickly and tragically. He just could not resist. Solomon kept amassing wealth. He was the richest man in the world. Yet when he had all that, what did he say? Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. Emptiness, uselessness, meaningless, void. He had everything. And yet in reality, he says, these things bring nothing. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, they paraded their generosity. They said they were going to give everything to the Lord. But in fact, they keep some back for themselves. They just couldn't bring giving everything. They sold a piece of property, announced the church. They were going to give it all to the Lord. There was no expectation for them to do that, by the way. God had not commanded them to do that. They said they wanted to do it voluntarily. But they couldn't give it away because they loved it too much. And what was the thing that condemned them? They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. That was the key issue. And it cost them their lives. Think of Judas, who for a pittance sold the Son of God. And what happened to him? He went out and he hung himself. Demas, he had forsaken Paul because he loved the world and all that came with it. You see so many illustrations of those who, because of the love of money, were devastated and destroyed. And there is such a clear warning here. We have to understand what the Lord is saying. That the love possessions and things and money and things that are bound up in this world, it's dangerous. Because if we have them, if we depend upon them, it will lead to our eternal ruin. And if you don't have them and you crave them, that will ruin you because it reveals our hearts. So what about this earthly treasury then that the Lord Jesus speaks of? Well, in verse 19, the literal meaning of do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, it's a play on words that the Lord Jesus uses. It means treasure not up treasures. So in other words, don't store up, don't stockpile, don't indulge. So what the Lord Jesus is dealing with here is the way we use what we have that is beyond the everyday necessities, being wise stewards. So those things by which we indulge ourselves, our abundance that we pile up. And we need to understand that the Lord Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't have anything. You know, there are those who say, oh, well, you know, he told the rich young ruler, sell everything, give to the poor. That's what we should do. We should get rid of all our possessions and maybe we could all go in a monastery together and all the rest. Now, interestingly, the only person that the Lord says that to is the rich young ruler. And the reason that he told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had was because all that he had stood between him and getting right with God. And until he got rid of that, it would continue to be a stumbling block to this rich young ruler. The Lord doesn't condemn wealth or owning things. Rather, he is dealing with our heart attitude towards them, because everything that we have is given to us by the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. God gives us the resources. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? God gives us what we have. 1 Timothy 6:17, God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Jesus isn't calling us to a monastic life. He's given us so much to enjoy. God is not withholding from us. He's a generous God. The Lord Jesus isn't saying that his people shouldn't possess anything or enjoy anything, or that we refuse to accept from God's good hand those things that he has given to us. You know, the New Testament even gives principles on how to conduct business. Think of Romans 12, we shouldn't be lazy in business. In 1 Timothy 5, it says that we should plan to be able to take care of our own and provide for our household. God is saying these things are ours by his grace. So what's the warning? He's not talking about what we may have. He's talking about our attitude towards it. So it's right to seek needed things. It's right to provide for our families. It's right to plan for the future. It's right to give to the Lord. It's right to help the poor. But it's wrong to be greedy. It's wrong to be covetous. He's addressing our motives. He's addressing our heart. Am I using what I have for the glory of God in my life, in the lives of those around me, for the proclamation of the gospel, for the extension of the kingdom? Or am I just getting more and more for me because I feel entitled? Because I think I deserve it? Am I indulging myself? It's about our heart attitude. Now, those who say, well, you know, we've got to stockpile resources just in case. But, you know, we're meant to live in faith and trust the Lord to provide. We say that we believe that God will provide, but do we really believe it? And if we do, are we acting upon it? It's not what we have, it's the issue of what we do with what we have. Whether it's for the kingdom of God and his purposes, or whether it's our own indulgence and agenda. You know, we thank God for men and women through the years who God has blessed with an abundance of wealth, and yet they have given it and they have sustained and indeed helped gospel work in such remarkable way. We thank God for that. Having things is not wrong, it's our attitude towards them. Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, money, things can so quickly become our idols. The selfish accumulation of goods and extravagance and all those things brings a hard-heartedness towards the cause of God. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's the key. Don't lay up for yourselves. That's selfish indulgence. And so I ask you again, what rules your heart this morning? What is it that you are seeking first of all? Is it the prizes and the prestige and the treasures that this world can offer? Are we seeking only economic security and pleasure and prosperity? Where are we laying up our treasure? And as I said, the principle extends beyond money and things to our attitude towards life in this world. Are we seeking satisfaction from things that belong to this world only? Are we confining our whole purpose and interest and hope to this life? It is tragedy that people are frittering away their lives. And therefore, this principle applies to our whole outlook. We all have treasures in some shape or form. Could be our husband, could be our wife. Could be our children, our job, our possessions, our status, all our leisure pursuits, no matter what it is. If it is everything to you, that's your treasure. And that's your reason for living. And they may be legitimate things in their place, but when they replace Christ, when they focus us only on this world, then it is dangerous to our eternal well-being. And they can quickly become our idol. You see, the Lord is warning us against centering our lives on this world only, laying up treasures on earth. So what about the heavenly treasury then? The great contrast. Remember that this comes in the context of the whole passage, and so the Lord's people, those who know God as their Father, they will be the ones who are laying up their treasure in heaven. Those who have been saved by grace. Those who know Jesus Christ. Those who know what it is to have that love of God poured out in their hearts. People in Christ's kingdom are laying up treasure in heaven. They're investing in eternity. They're investing for God's glory. They are doing everything with heaven's glories in sight, to enjoy its pleasures more and more, to take as many people as they can with them to that blessed place. They are laying hold of the life of heaven every day. They are supporting with their money and their means and their time all those men and women, all those gospel endeavors. They are laying up treasures in heaven. Those who are laboring for Christ to take people the gospel in order to bring others with them to heaven. They help them so that when they get to glory, there will be many more rejoicing in sins forgiven in the presence of the Savior. They're doing all they can to take eternal souls with them into glory. There they will shine like diamonds in the crown of Christ. And there will be an even greater glory for them after having looked on their Savior to then see his people so an unfading treasure in heaven. You see, Jesus is telling us to invest all that we are, our money, everything about us, in this gospel endeavor and his cause, in the souls of people who someday we will rejoice with and thanksgiving to God when they step onto the shore of heaven with us. You know, John Wesley was an extremely wealthy man. We can think of John Wesley, the mighty preacher, the man of prayer, the man who loved the word, and we can assume, oh, well, he's bound to be very poor. But in fact, he was very wealthy. He gained wealth from the hymns that he wrote and the books that he penned. At one point in his life, he gave away, and think of that time, he gave away just under £50,000. He just gave it away to people, gave it away to the cause of Christ. And when he died, do you know what he had left? He had a handful of books. He had a faded Geneva gown that he had preached in all over England. He had 6 silver spoons that somebody had given to him and 6 pound notes, which he instructed a pound was to be given to each one who carried his body to the grave. His entire estate amounted to just 28 pounds. Oh, and there's something else that he left. That's right, the Methodist Church. He could have died as rich as the TV evangelists that we see parading themselves so much. Sure, he made money, but he built orphanages. Sure, he made money, but he had Bibles printed. Sure, he made money, but he funded missionaries to go all over the world. That's the way to use your money. He didn't lay up his treasures on earth. He invested for eternity and for the glory of God. Listen to what he said. He said, I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. When it came in, it went right back out into the lives of people, invested in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying that if our hearts are full of him, where we love him so much, he can ask anything of us and we will do it, including with our money. On one occasion, Matthew Henry, the great preacher and Bible commentator, was robbed of everything that he owned. But it didn't devastate him because he wasn't keeping his treasures on earth. He wrote words of thankfulness in his diary. What did he have to be thankful about losing everything to these robbers? This is what he said. Lord, I thank you that I have never been robbed before. I thank you, although they took my money, they spared my life. I thank you, although they took everything, it wasn't very much. I thank you, it was I who was robbed and not I who was the robber. That is the response of someone whose mind is set on heavenly things and whose treasure is truly laid up in heaven. You see, friends, if we are believers this morning, we are to live in this world as pilgrims. We're walking through this world under the eye of God towards that everlasting hope. We are incredibly blessed. And if we have that perspective, everything else will fall into place. We realize that we are but stewards in this world. We're not permanent holders of these things, whether it's money, intellect, personality, whatever gift we have. And therefore, the believer should be asking, how can I use these things to the glory of God? Dr. Lloyd-Jones said this, "This is the great principle of which I must constantly remind myself, that I am a child of the Father, placed here for His purpose, not for myself. I did not choose to come. I have not brought myself here. There is a purpose in it all. God has given me the great privilege of living in this world, and if He has endued me with any gifts, I have to realize that, although in one sense all these things are in my possession, ultimately they are God's." You see, what it comes down to is this: where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Your treasure is that magnetic pole that pulls and draws your heart and makes it point towards it. We give our lives to what we treasure the most. Your heart and your love and your priorities, your thinking, the issues of your life, your burden, your investment, all that you really are will be right there with what you treasure. Store your treasure on earth, and your heart will be drawn to the things of this earth, those things which our Lord says one day will perish and will be gone forever. Where moth and rust destroy, or where even thieves break in and steal, they'll be gone. What a devastating waste. But store it where Christ is, and that will pull your heart there, towards heaven and towards Him. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your treasure, if He's my treasure, then we will find our heart is there at His feet, beating in love for Him. And our joy will be full there in the presence of our treasure. And our peace and our purpose in life, what is most important to us, will be all right there, along with the one that we treasure most, Jesus Christ. You know, I say to you this morning that Jesus is worth losing everything for. I won't say those words lightly. He's worth losing everything for. He gave everything for us. And He's asking us this morning whether He really holds our heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. Is Jesus the treasure of your heart? Or is He competing with all the dross that is in this world? You know, if we walk away from Jesus this morning, even though we embrace worldly treasures and we might enjoy them for a time, as we read in that psalm together, ultimately they'll be destroyed and be taken away. And when we walk away from Jesus, we walk away from eternal riches in Him. You know, Jim Elliot was so right when he said, "He is no fool. Without Him is to have no hope in this world or the next." I pray that God would show it to you, and that you would turn from all else. You would cast yourself upon Him, trust in His perfect life, His death upon the cross, His glorious resurrection, and realize that truly in Christ we have everything that we need. And yes, He gives us things, and He gives us things that we can use for Him, but ultimately He's the treasure. And when we fix our eyes upon Him, He will help us and sustain us and lead us through until that time when we will be in the splendor and the glory of heaven forever and ever. That's a glorious thing. Where are your treasures? Where is your heart? I pray that Jesus will be the one you treasure above all. Amen.